Let's begin today from where we ended last time. If you remember, we ended discussing last week, the bride of Christ. I ended that. The set of teachings I'm beginning today is titled, A Life of Grace. What did I call it? A Life of Grace. We did a series on radio some time ago, and we titled it, Powering Your Life by Grace. It's the same thing, actually. It's just that we need to say these things again and again so that people will be established. Now, one of the things I realized, you know, just studying, and later on, when we finish this, I'll talk about, along the line, we'll talk about the matter of prayer. That's the way prayer works. Then after that, I will now talk about the matter of money. And you say, Pastor Frank, why do you want to talk about money? I'll tell you, just because I hear things up and down every day, I realize that you have to be careful that you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So I just want to set some things straight. One day I was in church somewhere, and somebody who had heard me teach before heard somebody give a testimony. And all the things I said was wrong for people to do was what the person gave as testimonies or how he got his breakthrough. He now came to ask me, oh, Pastor, what about that one? I said, that's your business. You want to work by testimonies? Go ahead. I taught you doctrine. I didn't teach you experiences. You understand? Everything that I said was wrong to do. The person said that he lost something. It wasn't the person himself that was testifying. Somebody was testifying about it. After he lost his thing, he went and took his tithe booklet and said, God, you promised to rebuild the devourer. Look at it. I'm not owing you money. Look at my tithe booklet. People do it all the time. It's not right. Actually, it's not. It's very, very wrong. You're not supposed to do things like that. But people come up with testimonies, and I say that, look, you have to be careful when you're judging testimonies. You don't know why God does things. If you want to walk by testimonies, I remember once my mom and I were at a discussion, and she was telling me that those days, well, one of her friends would tell her that then when Christianity came to their own locality, some people used to go to church, and then they would contest, that is, they would have a kind of confrontation between them and the idol worshippers in the village. And they would come out to pray. You know what they used to pray? They would bring out their rosaries, and they would pray. And you see, and God will always show that he's on their side. I say, okay, so does that validate that any Christian wants to pray now? Go and whip out a rosary. Because you don't know why God does the things that he does. Are you getting my point? That's why you have to be very careful as a believer that you don't live life based on people's testimonies. You use testimonies, of course, to explain the operations of the doctrines of God, but then we don't build doctrines on testimonies. We build doctrines on the recorded word of God, and then from there, we have our experiences. Do you understand my point? Because God is very kind. I say all the time that God blesses people for various reasons, and most of those reasons we don't even know. And because you are testifying wrongly, he will not, because of that, withdraw his blessing. Are you getting my point? Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sows. It said when the fruit came, he himself did not know how. So the man can, without knowing how, go out to go and testify. Are you getting what I'm saying? He didn't know how. So he now went to go and testify about the how that he did not know. And those who don't understand that, they become confused and want to follow the story the person told, a person who God said did not know how. You are getting what I'm saying? So that's what we're going to talk about. I just want to establish some things in the heart of people. And after that, if you are taken captive by people who want to make merchandise of you, you're on your own. I will be innocent of all men's blood. You know, people like to be deceived. You know that? People love deception. They actually love it. They don't realize that's what's happening, but that's it. You tell somebody, look, you have challenges. You have issues. But why don't you settle down and start studying? All right? And we're going to see that along the line, that God has something to say about everything. I've been teaching that on radio. God has something to say about everything. Real breakthrough that endures comes when you discover what God has to say and you agree with it and walk by it. You would naturally walk out of bondage. He said the yoke will be destroyed because of what? Fatness. We discussed it then. That people thought that he said, because King James used the word anointing. So somebody would say that, why grow? Why become fat? The Bible says the yoke is destroyed by the anointing. Come for one all-night prayer and all your problems are gone. It's a matter of fact that 99% of those who have obeyed that have gotten nothing. But you know what amazes me? That's why people like deception. They will keep on going. Because he's not asking too much of you. He's not just go somewhere and go and refuse to sleep once a week. No problem. You go there, they pray. People just love that. But the Bible says, didn't say by anointing actually. If you read every other translation, it says the word is what? By fatness. It takes time. There's a yoke around the neck. You start feeding spiritually, then your neck begins to expand. And then one day, it snaps. The yoke has been broken because of spiritual development. Because of what? Fatness. And that's what you have to understand. That's why it's so good if you get to learn the word of God as a young man, as a young woman, because you can start early building your life upon it. Gradually building your life, because that is actually what real stability is. That's where it comes from. An established knowledge of God. That's what the Bible calls a full knowledge. You know, in the Greek, it uses the word epignosis. That is, you become personally acquainted with God and you are not drifted to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, why are you even looking for overnight breakthrough? You shouldn't even pray for it. What you want is what? Consistent growth. That the path of the just is like the light of dawn. It shines what? Brighter and brighter. It doesn't just from darkness, bam, overnight. Oh, the thing is so bright, you can't see. When they throw you from darkness into light, do you see anything? Do you see anything? If the light is too bright, you don't see. From that, so the first thing you do is what? You close your eyes. And you, the thing is a divine principle. You close your eyes. They call it accommodation, right? Yes, your eyes have to accommodate. Gradually, you get used to the brightness. And that's why God doesn't just introduce breakthrough, bam, suddenly upon people. He waits to build you up. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and then deliver to you your own inheritance among them that are sanctified. You get what I'm trying to say? That's what you should be going for. God wants you to be built up. I like what the one brother said once in church. He gave an illustration. He put up something. I think he read it somewhere, because I think I saw in a book later, that if you jump up, what happens is that you come down. But if you grow up, you stay up. You know, care guides, but when they can't scroll up, they call it Lalaturukus Ilenimbus. Those guys are real drunk. The real word is Lalaturuke in the Nimbo. It's a Yoruba word. They now change it to Kegai's language. Lalaturukus Ilenimbus. Which literally means everything that goes up must come down. So if you jump up, you will come back down. But if you grow up, you stay up. That's the thing. Anyone who jumps is the one that comes down. But the one that grows, he stays up. And that's what Christians should go for. He said the path of the just is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. I hope you've gotten that point. All right, so let's get into our teaching for today. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll just read something and then, remember today I said I'm beginning to speak about what? The life of grace, yes. It's something actually is my favorite topic these days, actually. When we have to teach people, explain the principles of life to the children of God. Now, this was what we read talking about the bride of Christ last time. God was describing what he did. Let me start from verse 9. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. That is, I dressed you very nicely, wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. And I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. I like the way we read it there in the King James. It says, you became what? A kingdom. He said, and thou was exceeding beautiful, and thou did prosper into a kingdom. Now, what I just want to bring out, that's where I want to stop. What I want to bring out, there is the fact that when God adorned his people, what happened was that they became what? A kingdom. He said the Lord is enthroned in the heavens, but his kingdom rules over all. Those are the things we have been learning. Now, please bear that in mind. We will start from there. What I'm talking about today is actually that issue of the life of grace. How to increase into a kingdom, all right, without stress on your part. You must get that point. There's something I heard Mike Murdoch said he called it the law of blood. It's very interesting. Never heard that expression before. He said it's what is called the law of blood. That something must die for something else to live. And that's a matter of fact. For you to live, you know how many goats have died because of you? A lot of fish, they have died, chicken, every day because of you. They die that you might live. Yam has to die also, you know what I mean? Corn dies just because you must live. Now, but this is why I like to illustrate it using the principle of science. It's called the law of, can somebody correct me if I'm wrong, the indestructibility of energy. Am I right? How many of you did chemistry and physics here? Now people are afraid, like, hey, Pastor, please, we thought we escaped this thing from school. Why are you bringing it up here now? This is supposed to be a Bible class. Anyway, I learned in secondary school then that energy cannot be destroyed. It can only be converted from one form to another. Once some men came to me and said that they designed an engine that does not use any source of power to move. And first question I asked was, where does the power come from? You know, now, here I was as a pastor, all right? They came to talk to me because for certain reasons. In fact, I shared with one of my friends, one of my colleagues in the office, who is a pathologist also now, and they like science a lot. So I mentioned that some folks came to me and said that they're able to make an engine that doesn't need fuel or anything to move, all right? He had read about it. Me, I didn't even know about it. He just told me simply, it's impossible. I know there are words you are careful. You don't want people to just use it anyhow. You understand my point? The word impossible. He said they are called perpetual motion machines, and that the United States Patent Office stopped even considering patenting any so-called device. Give me the year, maybe 1940-something. There are too many claims that have been made concerning perpetual motion machines that they stopped even entertaining it. That the science world don't listen to you anymore. If you walk up to them and say, we have made a machine that will remain in perpetual motion and does not need any source of energy. You get my point? The day the guy told me, I said simply, where does the energy come from? He said, I happen to know you can't manufacture energy out of nothing. It must come from somewhere. Now, you may not know where it's coming from. Let me quickly explain that. You may not know where it's coming from, but it's coming from somewhere. You must be injecting energy into it. The way we were taught in physics those days in secondary school was that you had hydroelectric power. Simple gravity. You know, can water falling from a waterfall can turn a turbine. And then from that, you generate what? Electric energy. That is, you turn kinetic energy to electrical energy. It had to come from somewhere. When you find an atomic bomb bringing out a lot of radiation energy and thermal energy, It was initially inside the atom. Dalton said those is that there's the law of the indestructibility of matter. But Albert Einstein said, no, you can destroy matter and convert it to any energy. Then he brought up his equation of E is equal to mc squared. All right? Now, the point is that something, according to Mike Murdoch, had to die for something else to live. You want energy, it must come from somewhere. There's a reason why I'm saying this. In the same manner, in life, progress, all right, it consumes spiritual energy. I told you before, forgiveness of sin is expensive. Are you getting me? Because sin is not just a matter of offense. That is, you have offended me. I am angry with you. No, sin is actually a spiritual force. You know, you release a spiritual energy into the air, which brings forth corruption into the things that God created. In fact, the Bible makes it clear to us that even the things in the heavens are touched. That is, when human beings begin to cause problems on the earth, it affects the motion of the moons, it affects the motion of the comets, it affects the way planetary bodies behave. E.W. Kenyon made an alluded to that some time ago, and he said that's why the Bible said that Jesus had to take his blood and cleanse the things that were in the heavens. That is, sin is an, you know, it's a release of energy. You burst out with negative energy into the earth. Now, forgiveness of sin is to cleanse away that release of energy. That is why it is expensive. It's not just, okay, forget it. Yes, you can forget it, but you have destroyed something. The Bible says that one sinner destroys much good. That is, you release energy. And for us to forgive you, It's not just a matter of moral behavior. You know, like, okay, I'm a kind person. Don't worry about it. Payment must be made. You know, you've heard me say this before, that when people just like to say sorry. I said, before you say sorry, ask yourself, what do I mean by I am sorry? A man bashes your car and he comes out and prostrates and says, I am sorry. I said, wait, before you finish, let's understand the meaning of I am sorry. Does it mean I should drive the car like this? Or I should go and look for money to put it back in order? I said, what amount of sense will it make for me to be going on the road and you stop me and prostrate on the floor and say, sir, I am sorry, can you give me 5,000 naira? Will I listen to you? If I wouldn't listen to you, then why do you expect me to listen to you now? Now that you have damaged my goods, why do you expect me to listen to you? It's one concept in the mind of Nigerians who don't know how to take responsibility because we don't know the meaning of the word, I am sorry. I always say, if I wonder, I was sharing this with somebody in my office. I said, go and check in the scriptures. That does not fly. It may appear morally right to us, but it doesn't fly spiritually. I said, the man that God forgave in the parable of Jesus Christ, that the king forgave of all the things that he was owing, remember what he said. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He came, he said, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. Are you getting my point? What he asked for was what? Time. Please give me time. I'm going to pay everything that I'm owing you. Then when the man saw his disposition, he felt sorry for him and now said, okay, write off his debt. You know what that means? I will pay it for him. The debt doesn't vanish. Somebody has to pay it. You know, understand this principle is where people are advanced and civilized. They understand that I am sorry doesn't work. So they ensure that before you get into the road, onto the road driving, you must have insurance, which must at least cover the damage you do to somebody. That's why in Nigeria we have third-party insurance. The idea is that, okay, if you don't love yourself and your children and your wife, you don't insure yourself, we don't care. But when you damage somebody else's goods, who's going to pay? So the law, which is never enforced in Nigeria, does not permit you to take an automobile onto the road without making provision for payment in case you accidentally damage something that belongs to somebody else or belongs to the government. Now, you are getting the principle. That what that man said was, please give me time. I will pay. He never said, please let me go away without paying. Please, you must understand some spiritual principles. So next time you want to tell somebody I'm sorry, ask him, what does I'm sorry mean? Or ask yourself. Always offer in life to take your own responsibility. Don't push it onto somebody else. A man who demands that people should take their responsibilities and, you know, fulfill their obligations, they say the man is wicked. I told you that godliness and popular morality are not the same thing at all. A lot of things are morally sound in the eyes of people. With God, it's nonsense. And some of the things that God will legislate, you can't fly in America of today, of Europe of today. It's not fair. Why can't we wed homosexuals? After all, they are human beings like us. It's discrimination. God said, that's your personal problem. This is my law. Now, please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making all these things. I'm not explaining a principle here that you convert energy from one form to another. That's the way life is. Something dies for another thing to live. Okay? When we talk about grace, grace is when we use the power of God to produce tangible things on the earth. That's the meaning of the word grace. When we use God's power to produce tangible results, then we say we are walking by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power working towards me did not prove vain. It's the power of God that we are calling grace. Grace is not unmerited favor in that, I don't know what happened though. You know, it just happened. That's not really the meaning of grace. Grace means that without your own energy, God uses energy to produce results in your life. So it appears like you don't merit what you are getting, but somebody had to merit it. Somebody had to pay for it. I'm explaining the principle. Before we get results in life, this is how it works. A form of energy must be used. There are different ways people get results. The commonest one is to convert the human soul energy, because inherent in every organism. All right? I said organism, I mean organism. And especially in human beings, there is a certain amount of spiritual energy. And I'm serious about that. I'm very serious about that. Animals, all right, that have blood, they carry certain amounts of spiritual energy. They're able to transmit spiritual energy. Okay? Now, but something I'm trying to bring up. But there's a kind of soul energy that's inherent inside people. And it is possible for you to convert that energy to anything. That's why when God withdrew grace from Adam, what did he tell him? You will eat bread from where? Sweat of your brows. That is, you will have to use your soul energy. The energy have placed inside you, and you will convert it to something outward for you to have bread to eat. What that meant is that Adam couldn't live long anymore. That's the summary of it. Because something, you know, that's what I'm trying to say. You know, this energy is coming from somewhere. It's coming from somewhere. Please, I'm explaining the principle. This is how human energy is, you know. That is, you can convert it to material things. And God spoke to Adam. He said, from now on, you are going to eat what you have labored for. And I want to get something across to you. That is a curse. It's not a blessing. Do you get my point? It's what? It's a curse. It's not a blessing. That you will eat what your hand has produced is not a blessing. That you have to toil against the earth that's not quickly yielding to you is not a blessing. But that you should eat what God's Spirit has sent into your life, that's a blessing. The food is not free. It's just that the energy is coming out of God. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. It's not free. Somebody is still paying. Now, the ability to run on God's fuel, on God's energy, is what the Bible calls grace. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, you don't have to convert your own soul energy because it has to come from somewhere. If you labor and labor and labor and labor, you will die young. That's why the Bible will now start telling stories about you. He has gathered so much as Solomon. He does not know who is going to spend it. The Bible starts telling you stories about yourself. That look at him. He has gathered so much. He does not know who is going to spend it. The idea is that, you know, Solomon said, for a man to eat, you know, to labor, gather, and then enjoy it, that God must have given him a gift. Because the natural order is that if you labor hard enough, you will die early. Many years ago, not even now that I studied spiritual things, years ago I read about the Japanese Revolution, that's the explosion of the economy. And I saw, look, let's be careful as Christians what we emulate. And I saw that it was built on soul energy. And I know that one day it will wear out. What do I mean? They said the Japanese child is taught to labor. They are amongst the people that wear glasses the earliest in life. Because they are glued to books from the time they are children. At the point in time, they started having strokes at the age of 40. I read this years ago. That the economy, the system was so competitive that if a child is ill, the mother goes to class to take his lessons for the day. Because he mustn't miss anything. That's his guarantee for prosperity. But of course, when we pray long life and prosperity, there are two things that don't go together except God joins them together for you. A man wants to prosper, he must dig inside himself and pull something out. Are you getting me? And when he does that, I started by explaining, you don't just create energy out of nothing. It must come from somewhere. You understand the principle? It must come from somewhere. Now, I was saying something, you know, that you have to be careful in life what we emulate. I've said this to us again and again. We read a lot of business books, a lot of, you know, personal development books and motivational books and all of that. And I say generally they are okay, but you have to be careful, all right? That, you see, you cannot flog a dead man into succeeding, but you can awaken a giant if he's sleeping. Do you get my point? If the guy is dead, he's dead. You first have to give him life, all right? And that's why you've heard me protest several times that I hate it when people call me a motivational speaker, that I don't motivate dead people. What I do is I speak life to those who are dead, all right? And remind those, you can now say, okay, maybe I'm motivating people in that area. Those who are actually alive, you need to remind them that in fact they are alive and they are not dead. Okay? Now what I'm going to bring out here is this. So you find out that if somebody wants to succeed in life and you teach him how to succeed using his own soulish energy, you are also teaching him how to die early. That's why the Bible says that it is vain for a man to rise up early, Psalm 127, and to retire late. He said, thereby eating the bread of hard labor or sorrow. He said, but God gives to his beloved. Notice that word. God gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. What's he trying to explain? That if a man has to wake up very early and come back late, he will get bread. Is that not so? That's what the Bible says. He will get bread. He said, but that bread is called the bread of difficulty, the bread of sorrows, the bread of hard labor. But if he's God's beloved, even while he's sleeping, God still imparts something into him. Therefore, you have to be careful when you are taking your examples. You have to be careful when words are being spoken into your life. I told you the other day, I saw a book with Yinka. I was asking him, which kind of book is Donald Trump wrote this? Now, don't forget something. I've read books by Donald Trump. All right? And also, no, there are pieces of advice that people give him that has helped him, so he compiled it. I said, any one of them based on scripture? So he's not sure. I said, okay, Ola Yinka, beg, forget that one. I don't know the kind of life they are injecting into him. Now, listen, I'm not even bringing something. He made billions. That's not the point we are making. We know he did. But how did you do it? Did somebody teach you how to change your red blood cells to prosperity? It's doable. It's doable. I'm serious. By a long, twisted, spiritual, you know, mechanism, you can do it. You know, one of the ways by which I understand things in life is I observe things that people have done. I observe, you know, sometimes we watch stories, movies, they tell you stories. I remember once, many years ago, we saw a play when we were children of three guys. They wanted to go and become very rich. So, and they went to the man who makes money for people. I know those days when I was younger, I said, if the man really could make money for people, why is he poor? It's now I understand that it's only ignorant people that say things like that. A man can make you rich and he'll become poor. And he'll remain poor. You know why? He's not willing to make the sacrifice you're willing to make. You want to kill your child? He loves his own. You want to die young? He has no plans for that. And what is pursuing you is not pursuing him. He likes his village. Yeah, he's a DBA. You get my point. Everybody bows to him. Where you are going? You are going to go to Lagos and be struggling. How many multi-millionaires are there? You go and buy yourself a brand new Land Cruiser. As soon as you enter the road, you see five in front, five behind. But here, he is the chief. And those that used to say that if they are really so rich, why are they, if they could do it, why didn't they make themselves rich? I have found out that it's just a joker that says things like that. If you don't have spiritual understanding. But then I saw in the play, this man went to this man and he told them there are different ways. Now, one of which he told them is that, look, I will make you rich, have all the money you want. You will live for 20 years from today. There were different ones. One said, okay, how long are you going to live? All of them had to do with how long you will live. All of them. All the methods he gave them was tied to the amount of life they had left. One, he said, how long will you live after? We'll throw up stones, all the ones you can gather. When you finish, you look into your hands. If you gather 20 years, if you gather 5, oh boy, better chop up the life you have. you can in the next 5 years, because afterwards, nothing for you. You're getting the principle. And then one, another one that will make you laugh. They said that they will bring a cock and put corn on the floor. Tell anyone that the corn will chop. And don't think that the guys, look, those cocks are demon possessed. They will just come that day, pick one corn, say, oh, nah, this one get chloroquine, spit her out. As they go house, you cross road, motor kill it. But this is the point I'm making. Every single one had to do with the lives of the people. Because the money they are making for you is coming out of somewhere. That's what I've been trying to explain. And so what they have just learned is how to look into your soul, look into your future, and collect something and give it to you as cash. You don't know that it's life they have caught. It's your own. Satan, I've said it before, he can't do nothing. He doesn't have any power. He just looks and says, you want money. How this guy will have lived to be 85. Fine. All the blessings and the good work and the labor he has, he should be lived to be 85. So boy, kill the guy at 53. Divide by 53. They divide it, multiply it by certain factorial. Differentiate it, cosine and minus sign this and that. They convert it. It's a spiritual calculation. It becomes money. And you won't get one cup extra. And the guy comes out, as he spent it, it's 1 year. Ah, he said, man, that guy is so rich now. What they didn't tell is that he's now so short in lifespan. No, this is a natural order of things. And that's why Christians must understand their own lives are very different. Your life is very different. What determines how long you live and how short you live, all right, is very different. That is according to divine order. The problem is that Christians sometimes stretch their hands and start competing with unbelievers. You don't know, hey, you know what the Bible means when it says that people are outside the commonwealth of Israel without God and without hope in this world? Be careful. Don't envy any unbeliever at all. I enjoy the fact that I'm a believer. My life is unique. There's what God is doing in my life. You follow my point? You see, some of the people you envy, I wish you knew what they were going through. I'm telling you. I told the story I heard those days. No, not I heard. I was there. I saw the man. Somebody now analyzed his life for me. That he lives in that church. What does he live there? Very wealthy guy. Those days when the economy in Nigeria was down to near zero, he was buying his cars brand new. And had a duplex where he was living in Surulere there. But could he live in the house? No. It was in church he used to sleep. On the Kpako pew. You know what they call pew? Not Pentecostal pew. Not American pew. You know the original mahogany pew. You sit on it. Your skin will thicken. You know, you understand what I'm saying? He used to sleep there. Anyway, why did I tell this whole story? I watched that drama, that play. And the people were... Everything had to do with how long they will live. There is a spiritual reason. And the reason is because life is convertible to material things. Now, what I've tried to develop in all of these things is that the blessing upon a child of God, that's where I'm going. I painted all of that for you to get a point. The blessing upon a child of God, all right, is called the blessing. Did I hear an amen? It's called the blessing. You know, we've heard of the definite article. It's not a blessing. The blessing of God. It makes rich. It's a particular thing called the blessing. It makes rich and does not add sorrow. Do you know your body's ability to resist disease? You can convert it to money. Man becomes rich and he becomes sickly. Some even try to steal other people's abilities. The Bible says that the adulteress hunts for precious lives. Lives have value. But we'll discuss all of these things as we are going on. Alright? I just want to say this in passing. So you get the point. That thing called sin. You know the called sin? I've said before, it's not a moral problem. It's not. It's a spiritual drain. The dose of blessing that God gives people, when Satan sees it, he starts hunting for it. He starts running after it. Say, ah, oh boy. How can one person be blessed like this? He tries all kinds of accusations. And when it doesn't work, because it won't work, he now begins to entice the people to sin. When Balaam came out against the people of Israel, and he looked and said, I will go do this, and Balak is ready to pay, yet you can't curse these people. He went to this angle, nothing. Okay, go to the other side, let me look at them from another corner. They built altars, sacrificed bulls and everything, nothing. Finally, I later when I checked the references, because I quoted a number of times, I just went to go and check my reference. There are two references in the Bible. The Midianite women, all right? Moses, when they went to fight the Midianites and they brought the women, Moses said, you people are very stupid. Were these not the same people that according to the counsel of Balaam, do you follow my point? That Balak used to make all of you stumble. What am I trying to say? To leak that spiritual energy that was upon them. Allah gave them Midianite women. I'm serious. That's what sin is not like. God no go like camel. Whether he likes it or not, it's not the issue. You know, assuming God could go and leave, and the person deputizing for him while he's not away is a very forgiving person. You get what I'm trying to say? It still doesn't change the fact that the man sinning is drinking poison. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I'm building up to something. I'm talking about the life of grace. You know, we started by reading the beauty that God puts upon his people. He said, I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel upon thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. thou wast thus decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Dost thou eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. What I'm trying to bring out here is this. It was what God pleased upon somebody, not what they labored for. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was God that placed that thing upon them. They were not the ones laboring for it. It was God that placed beauty, and that's how the life of the believer is. He doesn't succeed by struggles. He succeeds because God is funneling resources into his life that he doesn't have to work for. So Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power working towards me did not prove vain, in that I labored. Outward, did you see it? You see the manifestation. This man seems to be working hard. He said, but it's not I. It was the power, the grace, the machinery of God working with me.